This session is number 25 in our Colossians study, entitled Putting Off, Putting On. Colossians 3, verses 8 to 11. A few weeks ago, we were in Marshalltown, Linda's and my hometown, and at Linda's parents' house, so I could power wash the exterior of their house. Naturally, of course, it was the hottest and most humid day of the week, and the job I expected to take about an hour took most of the day. By the end of the day, my clothes were soaked through with sweat, with water spray, and I was filthy and miserable from the heat and humidity. All I wanted to do was get out of those clothes and into the shower. A short while later, I felt much better, scrubbed clean and wearing fresh, clean clothes. That's the idea, generally, behind most of chapter 3 in Colossians. Removing our filthy old clothes and putting on, literally sinking into, clean new clothes. Although it's not a biblical perspective, many of us experienced a similar sensation at our baptism. I can still remember walking up and out of that huge round baptistry in the old Baptist temple in which I grew up, feeling cleaner than ever before. I felt washed, fresh scrubbed, new. My old ways were now behind me. Everything before me was goodness and light. Anyway, that's what it felt like at the time. Would that my life had actually played out that way from the age of 9. Here's the outline, the structure of Paul's put-off, put-on treatise in chapter 3. In verse, there's two references to putting off. In verse 5, he says, put to death, or consider as dead, immorality, etc., that list of 5 sins. And then in verse 8 he adds to this, put them all aside, anger, etc. These are the things we're to look at today. And then for putting on, in verse 10 he says, put on the new self, or new man, depending on your translation. Verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, etc. And verse 14, put on love. Now let's read our passage, Colossians 3, verses 8 to 11. But now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The list last week in verse 5 had to do with impurity and greed, while the sins listed in verse 8 are more concerned with attitude and speech. Let's look at them. It begins with anger and wrath. Anger is the word we saw in our last session, orge. It means violent passion, punishment, indignation, vengeance. Wrath is thumos, fierceness, indignation. Now, orge and thumos are virtually synonymous, and they're used interchangeably throughout the New Testament and Septuagint Greek, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. If there is a slight difference, it is that thumos is preferred for depictions of sudden bursts of anger. Whereas in orgē, there's an occasional element of deliberate thought. I get that from H.C. Hahn. Or put another way, orgē might be used for premeditated anger, while thumos might be preferred for the anger of momentary passion. But then, of course, wouldn't you know it? Some scholars say it's just the opposite. It's the other way around. So, the best advice is they're synonymous. Don't worry about it. The third word is kakia, translated malice, badness, malignity, evil, wickedness. Get the picture? The fourth word is slander or blasphemy in the King James versions. It's pretty obvious. The Greek is blasphemia. And it usually means vilification, especially against God. Blasphemy against God. But it can be evil speaking toward anyone. And finally then, abusive speech in the NASB. Filthy language or communication in the King James versions. The NIV, filthy language as well. Obscene talk in the ESV. Askrologia. Vile conversation. And in the beginning of verse 9, Paul adds to the list, do not lie to one another. Turn please to the epistle of James. James 1, chapter 1. James emphasizes in a number of places in his letter the perils of human speech. Look at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Tell it to us straight, James. Don't hold back. Finally, in chapter 3, chapter 3, verse beginning with verse 5. And here he really gets to the point. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. And finally, verse 8. James has not yet run out of metaphors. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Jesus, too, spoke about those things that come out of our mouths. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Why do they defile the man? Because they reveal what's in his heart. That's the idea Jesus is saying. My guess is that every one of us has experienced the truth of this in the church. If I had a nickel for every time I had to go to a brother or sister and say, "Please forgive me for what I said," I'd be driving a newer car today. James emphasizes the importance of controlling the tongue, while Jesus speaks of how the tongue is an indicator for the content of the heart. Certainly, we should learn restraint and discretion in matters of speech, but that does not fix the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the heart. When the heart is changed, as Paul writes further in verse 9, by laying aside the old self or old man, the tongue will follow, and less self-control will be necessary. And in the second part of verse 9, Paul continues, "Since you laid aside the old self or man with its evil practices." The verb in verse 8, apothemia, translated put aside or put off, is not really the reference for the metaphor of taking off old clothes and putting on new. But the verb in verse 9 is. It normally refers to a literal taking off of clothes. It's translated laid aside in the NASB, or have put off in the King James versions and ESV, have taken off in the NIV. It's a hard one to translate, but I'll give it a shot. Apakdomia. Apakdomai. At its root, in the middle of it, is ekduo. And that root means to cause to sink out of, and especially as of clothing, to strip, to unclothe. Note, sink out of clothing. Jesus used this word in Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him," there's our word, ekduo, "and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Let's return to chapter 2 in Colossians, where Paul lays the groundwork for this. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 12. "And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." As F.F. Bruce puts it, their baptism was said to be, in effect, not the removal of an insignificant scrap of bodily tissue, as the old circumcision was, but the stripping off of the whole body of flesh, the renunciation of the sinful nature in its entirety. Note that in verse 8, in chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossians to put aside the behaviors of the sinful nature. But here, he reminds them that they already have put off or laid aside the old man or self. They have put off, meaning it's already been done. Likewise, he tells the Colossians in verse 10 that they already have put on the new self or new man, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This passage, verses 9b to 10, is rich with imagery and doctrinal truth. I'd like to propose two ways of thinking of it. Not to suggest there are only two ways, nor are these two interpretations between which we must choose. Though they are different, I don't believe we must pick the one that is correct and reject the other. There's just a couple of good ways to fix in our minds what Paul is really saying here. The first is a fascinating way to illustrate the process of putting off, putting on. Turn, please, to a companion passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to focus in on, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And the NASB has the best translation, decaying. Diaphtheo. Diaphthero. It means, it's a, the word means to rot thoroughly. To ruin, to decay utterly. Hence, destroy, perish. And I immediately thought of a snake shedding its old skin to make way for the new. Of course, this process in 2 Corinthians 4 and Colossians 3 is different. Think of it this way. Throughout the believer's life, throughout the maturing sanctification process, the old man, the outer man, is being sloughed off a piece at a time. Sort of like that snake skin. Although the snake, I confess, it's not a perfect comparison. But it's a shedding of skin, a little at a time. Metaphorically, pieces of our flesh rot and fall off. So long as we are alive on this earth, the process never ends. We never run out of flesh to slough off. Now, why is this happening? What is driving this process? Just this. The inner renewal of the new man. See that in our text? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The picture I want you to have in your minds is of yourself standing there before a mirror, and you're semi-transparent. You can see inside your body, and inside is a glow, the glowing of constant renewal. Growth, maturing in Christ, through the process of sanctification, gradually becoming more and more like Him. As this glowing continues, more and more of your outer flesh is rotting and flaking away. The more you glow, the more outer flesh you shed. Until on the day you step over the threshold of heaven, the last tiny bits of the old flesh fall away, leaving only a glowing, resplendent new man glowing inside and out. The end of verse 10 gives us a clue to a second way to interpret the text, according to the image of the one who created him. Just what does Paul mean specifically by the terms old man and new man? So far we've been expressing them in the sense of old nature and a new nature. That is, the old self refers to the fallen, depraved nature we were born with, while the new self refers to the nature we are acquiring as we journey through our sanctification in Christ. But there can be a different definition for these terms, and another clue to this is to simply answer two questions. From whom did our old nature come? Well, the answer is Adam. That's where it started. From whom does our new nature come? Christ, of course. Let's read how Paul detailed this to the church in Corinth. We find it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The word translated man in this passage in 1 Corinthians is the same used in our Colossian passage for self or man. It's anthropos. Literally, it means man-faced, that is, a human being. Let's look at just a couple more references that get us closer to the idea of put on. We find the first in Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning with verse 13. And right off the bat, you see the connection with our passage in Colossians. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And one more, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So, elsewhere, outside of Colossians, Paul doesn't bother with the euphemism, new self, new man. He goes right to it and says, you are clothed in Christ. Put on Christ. And if we continue in Galatians 3 to verse 28, we see a tie-in to verse 11 in Colossians. Verse 28 in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we compare that to Colossians, our passage in Colossians 3, verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. As F.F. Bruce points out, it is not only the old sinful habits and attitudes that are done away with in this new creation. The barriers that divided human beings from one another are done away with as well. For those listening to this audio version of our study of Colossians 13, verses 8 to 11, I thought I would append an explanation here why it ends so abruptly. That's because I left time in class. Because of the nature of this particular study, I knew that many in the class would have something to say, that this would have brought some thoughts to their mind, and so I left time at the end of class for an open discussion. So that's why the recorded version ends so abruptly.